I would like to begin this morning by joining with Ralph in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us today, we especially appreciate your presence. We consider you our honored guest and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see today, we hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. I don't know about you, but I kind of like the windows being open. It's a little warm, but it's beautiful. What a day to come together to worship the Lord. Last Sunday night, we looked at one of only two books in the Bible that bears the name of a woman, and that was Ruth. Well, today we're going to look at the other book, the book of Esther. This is going to be a two-part lesson, part one this morning and part two with application tonight. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Esther. Esther is right after Nehemiah and right before the book of Job. Now, Esther is a unique book in many ways. First of all, it is a book that does not mention the name of God. Did you know that? Now, understand, God's unseen hand is evident. This is a book of divine providence. But the name of God does not appear in the book of Esther. That has led some to question its position in the canon. I believe there is overwhelming reason to place Esther in the canon. Esther is also the only book not found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'm talking about the books of the Old Testament. Fragments from every Old Testament book except Esther were found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. The three leading characters in the book of Esther are Esther, a Jewish maiden who saves her people from extermination, Mordecai, her relative, and King Xerxes. Now, he's known in most versions by his Hebrew name, Ahasuerus. King Ahasuerus. Well, his Greek name and the name he's known by best is Xerxes. And that's how I'll refer to him. Xerxes ruled in Persia from 486 to 465 B.C. In chapter 1, we see that some of the Jews had remained in Persia. Though they could have returned to their land, some Jews did not choose to do so. They remained in Persia. Well, King Xerxes, in chapter 1, is having this extended feast for certain of his officials. This feast lasted 180 days. That would be 6 months. Now, from secular history, we know that this was a feast slash meeting. You see, King Xerxes was planning an invasion of Greece. That invasion failed, by the way. But here for these 6 months, he's meeting with certain officials. He's showing off his grandeur in planning his expedition to Greece. Well, following that meeting, he had a second feast lasting for 7 days. Now, apparently, during these 7 days, he was hosting the men, and his queen, Queen Vashti, was hosting the women. So you had the men and women segregated. On the 7th day of this feast, when the king was merry with wine, the Bible says, he summoned his queen. He told her to come and appear before the men wearing her crown that they may see her beauty. Jewish tradition interprets this to mean wearing your crown only. That he expected her to appear nude. That may explain why she said no. The queen refused his request in verse 12. Well, this infuriated the king. He was angry and embarrassed. You see, nobody tells the king no, especially in front of others. Here he has all of these people that he's entertaining. He summons the queen and she says no. Well, the king was outraged. He got together with his advisors, and his advisors said, listen, you cannot let this go unpunished. King, if word spreads that the queen was insubordinate, this may breed insubordination among all the women of the kingdom. In verse 17, one of his advisors said, for the queen's behavior will be made known to all women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt. In other words, king, you need to punish her, not only for your own sake, but for the sake of all the men. This could breed insubordination. Well, the advisor said, here's what we suggest in verse 19. If it please the king, let a royal order go out from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it may not be repealed, that Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. So the advisor said, listen, you need to depose her and select a new queen. Well, that pleased the king. What the queen did was utterly unacceptable. And so he deposed her and began the search for a new queen. Now, between chapter 1 and the selection of Esther in chapter 2, we have several years of silence. From secular history, we know that the king was occupied during this time with his expedition to Greece. That was a disastrous expedition. Well, in chapter 2, the king is back and he begins to remember the queen, verse 1 says. The idea is he remembered her favorably. He thought about how harsh he had dealt with her. Well, his advisors knew if he was to reinstate the queen, we're liable to be killed. If she regains her power, she may use that power against us. And so they said, well, king, here's what you need to do. Let us round up all the virgins of the kingdom, and we'll bring them before you, and you can select a new queen. I call this Xerxes beauty contest. We're going to get all the beautiful virgins, and we'll parade them before you, and you can select your queen. Well, the king was pleased with that. And so all the young maidens from the entire kingdom were sent to a particular place. Among them was a young Jewish girl named Esther. Now understand, Esther had been orphaned. Her parents had died. But a relative named Mordecai had raised her up as his own. Esther's Hebrew name was Hadassah, which means myrtle. Did you know there was a myrtle in the Bible? That was Esther's Hebrew name, Hadassah. But her Persian name is Esther, meaning star. Most believe that Esther, star, symbolizes her beauty. Esther was certainly a beautiful woman. Well, when it was time for all the young girls to be rounded up, Esther was among them. And for a time, she hid her identity. At Mordecai's request, she did not reveal that she was a Jew. Like all the other young girls, she underwent a year of beautification. Now you think about that. Before they could appear before the king, they went through an entire 12-month process of beautification. The Bible says they had to undergo 6 months of oil and 6 months of spices and ointments. That's verse 12. After the beauty treatment was complete, the girls then had their turn with King Xerxes. And just as she had found favor with the eunuch overseeing her during the 12-month beautification process, she found favor with King Xerxes. If you notice verse 17, the Bible says the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So he finally made his selection. He chose Esther. In fact, he had a feast for Esther there in verse 18. In other words, this was a feast honoring Esther. Well, after this, a short time later, her relative Mordecai was sitting at the gate. That was the place where a lot of business was conducted. And he overheard a plot to kill the king. I'm telling you, the stories of the Bible are much better than anything Hollywood could produce. Here you have this young Jewish nobody becoming the queen. In the meantime, her relative Mordecai uncovers a plot to kill the king. Two of the king's officials were plotting his assassination. Well, when Mordecai heard this, he ran to Esther. Hey, Esther, you need to know that the king is about to be assassinated. Two of his trusted workers are about to kill him. Well, the Bible says that the king investigated this, found it to be true, and killed the men. He killed the would-be assassins. Now, verse 23, the last line is very important. The Bible says, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. All right, this is going to play a big part later. The fact that Mordecai, a Jew, had saved the king's life by exposing their plot was recorded in the book of Chronicles. More on that tonight. In the meantime, chapter 3 introduces us to a man named Haman. Haman is often referred to throughout the book of Esther as the enemy of the Jews. This man quickly grew to hate all Jews. Well, in chapter 3, verse 1, Haman was promoted to prime minister. And the king, upon his promotion, said that everybody is to bow to Haman. Now, as you look through the Old Testament, you will see that on occasion, Jews bowed to civil leaders. There was nothing inherently wrong with that. But Mordecai, the Jew, Esther's relative, refused to bow. Now, why did he refuse to bow? Some say, well, he was just being prideful. Based on his response, I don't believe that to be true. When Mordecai refused to bow to Haman and was questioned about it, this was his response: I'm a Jew. That was his response. I can't bow to Haman. I'm a Jew. That seems to indicate that there were some religious overtones involved. Apparently, this was bowing to Haman as if he were a god. There's no other reason why Mordecai would refuse to bow. If it was just a civil thing, he would bow like everybody else. But when questioned, he said, I can't bow to Haman. I'm a Jew. That leads me to believe there were some religious overtones. Well, Haman was furious. Here he had just been promoted to prime minister. Everybody was showing respect, but this filthy Jew. Haman was so proud and arrogant that instead of eradicating just one Jew, Mordecai, he decided he would exterminate all the Jews. He hated Mordecai so much that he was going to kill all of the Jews. We call that ethnic cleansing. Well, in verse 7 of chapter 3, in the 12th year of King Xerxes, we see that Haman cast lots. Now, this is significant. The word pur is the root of Purim, which will become a feast as a result of this book. More on that tonight. But Haman decides he's going to eradicate the Jews. He's going to exterminate the Jews. And so he goes to cast lots. This was a occultic practice. He wanted to cast lots to see when the gods thought he should carry out his plan. Now, brethren, this book is a book of providence. As the book progresses, we see divine providence more and more. If you don't believe in divine providence, and I know y'all do, but if you don't believe in divine providence, you will by tonight. You cannot read this book without believing in divine providence. Here is one example. Remember, it was what month when he cast the lot? The first month. Wouldn't you know it, the lot fell on the 12th month. Now you think about it. Haman consulted the gods the first month of the year. When should I exterminate the Jews? Did the lot fall on the first month? The second month, the third month, the fourth. Wouldn't you know it, the lot fell on the 12th month. That would give the Jews almost a year. Do you think that was just coincidence? If so, let me read Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That wasn't accidental, that was providential. Think about if the lot had fallen on that very month. The things needed to unfold would not have unfolded. But by extending this process almost a year, things could fall into place providentially. Well, Haman then went and proposed his dastardous deed to the king. Notice chapter 3, verse 8. Haman said to King Xerxes, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom." Isn't it interesting that he didn't say Jews? He just said there are certain people. He said their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries. Haman said, "Listen, king, there are a group of people who you should not tolerate. They're rebellious. They're insubordinate. King, I suggest that you let me exterminate these people. And if you do so, I will pay you 10 talents of silver." Well, to the king, that sounded good. Get rid of these troublemakers and make a lot of money. And so he said, "All right, I'll sign my official edict. These people are to die on the 13th day of the 12th month." Now you may remember from chapter 1, verse 19, when the king made an official decree, it was irreversible. It could not be taken back. Are you listening? The king signed an official order, an irrevocable order that all the Jews would die on the 13th day of the 12th month. The Jews would be exterminated. Well, in chapter 4, the final chapter for this morning, word gets around what the king has done. Mordecai sends word to Esther in the palace. Esther, you have to intervene on the part of your people. Don't you know that this is going to destroy the Jews? Esther sends word back, listen, I would love to do that, but there's one problem. If I appear before the king uninvited, he'll kill me. That was just the rules. If someone appeared before the king uninvited, they were killed. So Esther was between a rock and a hard place. Yeah, I want to save my people, but how am I going to save my people if I'm killed first? Mordecai, her relative, wrote her back. Now, brethren, you read this with me. This is one of the most powerful sections of the entire book. This is what Mordecai says to Esther, beginning in verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Here it is. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai says to Esther, Esther, God is going to work this out one way or the other. If not through you, through somebody else. But let me tell you something. Don't think you can keep silent and escape. If you don't stand up and speak out, you and your father's house will suffer. You see, Mordecai believed in divine providence. He believed in the promises made to Abraham that the Jews would remain. He said to Esther, Esther, if you don't do it for us, God will raise somebody else to do it. But notice verse 14 especially. I have underlined this and highlighted it. I believe it's the key verse to the entire book. Mordecai said, who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai said, by divine providence, could it be that God puts you in this position for this very moment? Upon hearing this, Esther ordered a fast. She and her handmaidens fasted. She told Mordecai to get the Jews to fast as well. On the third day of the fast, she would put her life on the line and approach the king. This is where the book divides. Great danger becomes great deliverance. Lord willing, tonight, we'll pick up part two. Already, you see the beauty in God working behind the scenes to fulfill His purposes. Brethren, that ought to give us reason to rejoice. Come back tonight. If you're not a Christian, though, don't wait till tonight. Obey the gospel right now. Are you carrying the burden of sin? Are you outside of fellowship with Christ? If so, that can change right now on this beautiful Sunday morning. Come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Turn from your sins in repentance. Confess your faith in Jesus and be buried in the waters of baptism. If you will take those simple steps, and they are simple, you will rise up out of that watery grave born again. All of your past sins will be forgiven. And if you live faithfully unto death, you will receive a crown of life. Don't even wait until tonight. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, come now as we stand and sing.